Well, I began to share this morning on my new book called Our Union with Christ, Our Union with Christ. And in that book, I parallel the relationship we have with Jesus and the new covenant that we've come into with that of marriage. The Bible teaches that marriage is a type and a shadow of something bigger than itself, and it points to Jesus and the church. And that's why you see such an assault on marriage today. We are the first generation. Now think about this. We're the first generation in the history of man that has questioned what a marriage is. Think about that for a moment. I'm talking about societies who have rejected God, have not questioned what a marriage is, and this institution and how it's a basic building block of every civil society. All civil societies honor marriage and the institution of the home and raising and rearing children with a mom and a dad. And yet this generation is the first generation in the history of the human race to question what a marriage is, to try to redefine what a marriage is. And that assault on the home, I submit to you, is not natural, it's supernatural. If you can pervert the minds of a generation on what marriage is, then you can mess their minds up on what it means to have a relationship with Jesus and to come into this marriage relationship with the Lord. So I began to just share on a survey that I took 35 years ago on the purpose of marriage and why people got married. And we looked at five different things not to get married. Do not get married based on these five things. And yet most people get married based on those five things. And those marriages tend to fail and fall. And so I want to talk about the purpose of marriage, and I'm going to hit this from a different angle. There are five major purposes recording in scripture for marriage, and I'm just going to highlight the first four, and then we're going to look at the fifth one. And as we look at the fifth one, we'll come back to the other four, not only tonight, but in my sessions to come, because I'm going to get into some things that you haven't heard, many of you, and you won't be able to hear it if you don't get this foundation laid. So go to Ephesians chapter 5. The purpose of marriage. Why to get married? Why did God institute marriage? We saw that Jesus defined marriage in Mark chapter 10. He's the Son of God. And remember, a lot of our philosophers today, a lot of our professors and our college campuses and political leaders talk about Jesus, but they don't talk about him as the Son of God. They talk about him as a good man or a good teacher. And nothing could be further from the truth. If Jesus is not the Son of God, if he didn't speak the word and will of God, he was a madman and a deceiver and a false prophet. You can't say he was a good man if you don't believe he's God. You can't say he was a good teacher because he taught things that this culture hates and resists. And so Jesus is the Son of God. And in Mark chapter 10, he answered the questions about marriage going all the way back to Adam and Eve, going back to the beginning. And God created marriage. Think about how holy marriage is in the eyes of God. Now, I'm not talking about the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, why is it called holy matrimony? It was created by God before sin entered the world. Nothing else, no institution in this world was created before sin entered the world. So all of our institutions, and many are good, many are valuable, many are precious to our culture, especially that are under assault in the culture, they still didn't come along till after sin entered the world. See, government didn't come till sin came into the world. Israel wasn't birthed as the nation of God till sin came into the world. Obviously, the church was thousands of years before birthed and after sin came into the world. But marriage, God created marriage before sin entered the world. That's how precious it is. That's how valuable it is. That's how holy it really is in God's eyes. Maybe not in your eyes. Again, maybe not in the culture, but remember, I'm not hitting this from a horizontal position. I'm hitting it from a vertical position of how God views marriage, how God views marriage. And let me say again, it's difficult to get people to assemble to hear anything about marriage because of all the damage that's happened to us in regards to the institution of marriage. Many people have just been hurt by marriage and divorce. Children have been hurt by parents being divorced. Many have been divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried, and on I could go. And there's just this attitude in our culture that's almost anti-marriage now because of all the pain that many have experienced. But regardless of what your experience has been, God loves you, and God is merciful, and God still has a good plan for you, and God can restore a broken marriage. He can restore broken people because of marriage. Amen. And so we need to still see what God says about it, not feel a bunch of guilt or condemnation or, man, I have failed. God doesn't want any of us going there. God wants us to see what he says about it and say, help me, Jesus. So I expect to hear a lot of help me, Jesus, as I go through some of this. So the first thing that marriage is in Scripture that we will look at somewhat tonight is the purpose of marriage is for companionship and partnership. In marriage, we have a companion for life and a partner in life. God's plan for marriage was partnership, and we'll look at that some tonight. The second purpose or reason for marriage is to become one flesh, to become one flesh. I call it the one flesh principle, that in marriage, you're no longer two, but you've become one. And many of us, I love you. I'm not being critical. I'm trying to help us. I thought this for years. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is not just a written contract. Marriage is a covenant. And there's a difference between a covenant and a contract. A contract has, here's what you're going to do, 25 things. And here's what I'm going to do, 25 things. And if you don't do the 25 things, I'm getting out of this contract. That's not a marriage. A marriage is two individual lives mysteriously. I hesitate to use the word mystic because of the New Age stuff, but I still like the word mystical. It's a mysterious, mystical union that is supernatural. Something supernatural happens in marriage where you're no longer two, but you've become one flesh in the eyes of God, in the eyes of God. And so a lot of people don't understand that. Again, they enter marriage as a contract. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You're going to be scratching the back of a judge before too long, because how many of you know we tend to forget to scratch each other's backs? And on it could go with how people think of marriage. And it's more like a contract that you can enter into lightly and exit out of easily, instead of understanding it's a covenant. Where in a covenant, you're no longer two, but you become one. And most people never understand the mystery of that. And it is so precious once you begin to really seek God over those things. And we'll look at that to a measure even tonight. Number three, purpose for marriage is procreation. Procreation, have children. Have children. God loves kids. And we are so, bless our hearts, we think history begins with us many times. Like, there's not been any history, and the world is so bad. And I hear young people today talking about not wanting to have kids because people in the world, the ungodly, will make statements like, how could you bring a kid into this horrible world? How could you bring a kid into a world that we've only got 10 years left because of global warming? Young people, don't fall for all this garbage. God created this planet, and this planet is in the hands of God, and you couldn't destroy it if you tried. It has an end to it, but that's in the hands of God, and only he and he only will say when this world ends, you're not going to destroy it. So just like people are using COVID-19 to fear the masses and cause them to be manipulated and controlled, global warming is one of those things that eventually the world is going to embrace. And because of our health and the health of the planet, you can't go to work that day, just like you've been told you can't go to work during COVID-19. This is a wake-up call, and people aren't waking up. But I'm doing my best. I came back from the dead to tell you, wake up, hallelujah. So we need to understand that there's some tough stuff on the horizon, and we need Jesus. And we need to understand the kingdom of God and seek it first and believe in him above all things. And so now we've got people not wanting to have kids because of how bad the world is. Man, in the days of Noah, the world was populated, saints. It wasn't too hard to populate the world when you lived to be 800 years old. Women had babies a lot longer. Well, let that go. But anyway, the world was populated and there were only 8 righteous people on the whole planet. We got more than 8 righteous people. Well, let me count. I don't want to be lying in the pulpit. Hallelujah. We got 1, 2. We got more than 8 righteous people right here. So we forget history and how bad the world has been. And before the cross and before Jesus came, the cruelty of man and how he treated his fellow man throughout history and the different empires. And it was horrible how this world was before Jesus came and went to the cross and the church was birthed. And now the salt and the light of the earth has made such an impact for good in the whole planet. We don't realize how good it really is compared to how bad it was even before the cross. And so God loves kids. And Malachi said, in Malachi, my grandson's name is Malachi. Malachi says in Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that one of the reasons God made us one husband and wives was he was seeking a godly seed. He's not just looking for kids. He's looking for kids to be raised in godly homes. We're the ones that should be having all the kids. And maybe we could vote and get a decent president in if we had more kids. Let it go. People are so politically charged, I can't believe I lit that fuse on that piece of dynamite. Bottom line is, one of the purposes of marriage is to have kids and to raise and rear kids to be a part of the solution in this world versus being a part of the problem. And so it's one of the purposes of marriage. And then Number 4 reason for marriage is sexual love. Sexual love. Now, I don't know how far I'm going to go into this. It was the hardest thing on me raising my children. I need to be honest about that. I was uncomfortable. It actually was weird. There were times I was a little more comfortable with my girls than I even was the boys. But just discussing sexuality can be difficult. And especially at church, people are so messed up. I went to church as a kid all by myself, and I heard about sex a lot, but it was all negative. It was absolutely all negative. It was God's judgments against sexual perversion. I never heard a preacher stand up and say, get married and get after it, hallelujah. That would have been awesome as a teenager. Just you have to maintain your sexuality because it's dangerous outside of marriage. But when you get married, get after it. Enjoy each other. Sexual love is powerful. It's precious. It's so powerful that this generation is suffering the consequences of the negative power of sex outside of marriage. It's destroying their minds. It's destroying society because it has so much power to it. And God knew that this would be such a precious gift and a powerful gift, and that sexual love was to be enjoyed, and that we are to have pleasure in the sexual relationship, but it has to be within a covenant. It has to be within a commitment. It has to be unto death with one partner, because it's so powerful, and something happens in sexual love, in a bonding, that you take it outside of marriage and you join yourself in sex to this partner and to this partner and to this partner, you're doing something damaging to your soul and your body. I don't know if we even realize it. We're so messed up even in the church, but there would be no sexual diseases if sex was kept within the boundaries of marriage like God ordained it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God sanctifies sexuality within marriage, and yet many people in the church have a real problem with this and struggle because they've never heard anything positive about sexual love. And again, it's amazing all that's in the Bible on this. It truly amazed me when I began to have to search it out and to seek it out. The beauty of it, the pleasure God intends for you to have. But again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, flee fornication. Didn't say celebrate it, embrace it, exalt it like we do in our culture. It says flee fornication. Every sin that a man commits is without his body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. See, your body wasn't created by God to be joined in sexual love to multiple partners. It wasn't created that way. And so every sin has a consequence. Can I get a witness on that? I need a better witness. Sin has consequences, even for Christians. How many of you know as Christians, just because we're forgiven and loved and saved doesn't mean we can have a sin party now. It doesn't matter. No, sin brings death. Sin has consequences. But any sin I commit, the Bible says, is without my body. That means I can commit a sin and there'll be a consequence, but it may not come into my body. Like I went into the office. I mean, I birthed this church and I didn't know there was a safe in the office. I'd have been stealing the money years ago had I known there was a safe. I'm kidding. I didn't know there was a safe in there. And I saw it for the first time just a moment ago, that there's a safe in the corner. I've never seen it. But now that I know it's there, what do you think would happen if I opened that safe and took all the offerings and said, thank you, Jesus, I believe I received good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give into my bosom? How many of you know that'd be a sin? And how many of you know there'd be consequences? Now, I don't know what the consequences would be. That's why as young people, we have to teach our young people, you can't plan sin and the consequences. Many of you adults haven't got that straight yet. You still think, well, I'll do this and it'll probably cost me here, but that's all right, God loves me. And you do it and you didn't realize, yeah, it cost you something over there, but you didn't know what it would cost you over here. Like if I did something like that and Jimmy found out, I believe he loves me in a powerful way, and I believe he'd find it in his heart to forgive me, but it would hurt our relationship. It'd never be the same because of a consequence, but it didn't come into my body. Does that make sense? When you commit sexual sins, adultery, fornication, I don't even want to name all the Bible talks about sexual perversion. When you commit any of these things, the Bible says the consequence comes in your body. That's why we have syphilis. That's why we have gonorrhea. That's why we have AIDS. That's why we have all these things. It's because of sexual promiscuity. And every sin that a man commits is without his body. But when you commit sexual sin, you sin against your body. Again, two young people that have kept themselves pure and enter into marriage, they could have sex 25 times a day and not get a disease. They'll get tired, they'll get a lot of other things, but they won't get a disease. Well, that wasn't a good illustration. I'm sorry. You see how hard this is to communicate. I've got to tell this. This is one of the best stories ever, and I shouldn't tell it. And just keep it between us. But Jacob's oldest boy, Israel, he is just a hoot. He's so creative. He's got such an active mind. He has a high IQ, and it could have went one way or the other. I'm kind of glad it went this way, where he's just creative and witty. And so right now, Jacob is living with another family that's trying to build a home. And that family, the husband is the pastor of the Sherman location. And so it's kind of helped him work together and minister to that pastor. But Jacob's got five kids, and this pastor has four kids. So you got nine kids and four adults in one home, one house. So they have to be very strict. And so bedtime is, I may get my time wrong here. I think it's 7:30, and you have a half hour that you have to chill out. You can read a book, you can color, or they try to encourage them to read the Bible for a half hour, and then at 8 o'clock, lights out. So Israel wants to read the Bible, and so he's got a half hour. So he's flipping through the Bible, and he comes to the Song of Solomon. How old is Israel? Eight? 8 years old. So he comes to the Song of Solomon. Jacob, when he was eight, loved the Bible so much, he begged me to teach him the book of Revelation. He would read the book of Revelation every night. And I told him he's got to read the other 65 books first. Then you'll understand Revelation. So anyway, he's not there yet. But the bottom line, Israel's just reading. And so he opens it to the Song of Solomon. Now, many people don't know that in the Hebrew culture, by your bar mitzvah, or what were the ladies, the girls called? They had the bar mitzvah was for the young men. And that was at 12. And you had to have memorized the first 5 books of the Bible and the Psalms for your bar mitzvah by 12. And they would be tested by the rabbis. Jesus had memorized not only the first 5 books of the Bible and the book of Psalms when he was 12 years old. He was in the synagogue, not just asking questions, but answering questions and just dumbfounded the priest of that time. So the boys could not read the book of Song of Solomon till they got 13, because it's just so explicit and pictorial. And it talks about sex. Y'all didn't know that. Look, ladies, you've been trying to get your husbands to read the Bible. Show them the book of the Song of Solomon. They'll be up all night. Help me get back to my story with Jacob, but I was pastoring in the Methodist church, and there was this man. How many of you have heard the story about Brother Dwayne? Okay, that's not enough of you. This man was a thorn in my side. He was a messenger sent from Satan, I'm sure, to buffet me. I besought the Lord 3 times to kill this guy. It didn't matter what I preached on. He'd hit the aisle. He sat right up, no offense, brother. He sat right about there, and he'd jump out of that aisle. The minute I was through, he'd come running down, and he'd always start off with, Brother Dwayne. And he'd correct me over something, or he would try to straighten me out. Well, we were having a pot-blessed dinner in the backyard on a Sunday night of the church, and here he come, Brother Dwayne. Have you read the book of the Song of Solomon lately? And I didn't mean to, but I went, yeah. You know, you try not to respond. Try to be a Christian, as a pastor especially. And so he said, that's the most obscene book in the Bible. It ought to be ripped out. I was young. I wanted to rip his face right off his head, just... How dare you want to rip something out of the Bible? See, he read that, and he was so stinking carnal, he thought it was obscene or perverted because it's got so much sexual overtone in it. Amen. Boy, some of you just have not read the Bible. So, back to my story. Israel's 8 years old. He's got to read. So he finds the book of the Song of Solomon, and he sings. He said, it's a song. It's the Song of Solomon. I will sing the Song of Solomon. And he sang the whole book. Don't you know I'd give anything if I could have been there? He's going, come, my love, into the bedchamber. And the 2 mothers made their way up and was trying to record him and not be, you know, be seen. And so he looks over at his mom and says, what's a bedchamber? And she said, I don't know, just keep singing. And there's a few verses in there I would have loved to have heard him sing. Bottom line is God created sex. I'm trying to say things you've never heard at church and you're not helping me. Did you know sex did not contribute to the fall of man? Sex was affected by the fall of man. Sex was precious before sin ever entered the world. That's how important this is. And there is a parallel in our commitment to fidelity in the marriage relationship to our commitment to Christ in fidelity in not worshiping any other gods. Did you know, and I'm going to show you if I don't run out of time, I won't be able to do it tonight, but during the series, I'm going to show you how that God constantly accused Israel of committing adultery on him because they went to worshiping other gods. There's so much spiritual adultery in the church, we don't even realize how the Lord feels about all these different gods that we're worshiping and that we're honoring before him. before him. And so that's why this is so important. It's important for our marriages. It's definitely important for our young people. I wish I was better at it. I wish I wouldn't get embarrassed and could really plow into it in a different setting, even for the young people. But we need to be faithful as a church to teach what the Word of God truly says about these things. So that's one of the purposes of marriage, is to celebrate your sexuality, and it's pure before God, before God. Then the last one is found in Ephesians, and I'm going to start there. That was my introduction. I apologize. But Ephesians chapter 5, the fifth purpose of marriage is to reveal Christ and the church, to reveal Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5, I mentioned this morning. This is the chapter where it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks for all things unto God. And then it says in verse 21, to submit one to another in the fear of God. A beautiful marriage is where Sue and I are submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. Then it goes into verse 22, how that the wives are to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So you already see the parallel taking place. He's talking about a husband and a wife, Christ and the church. Then he talks about husbands, like I talked about this morning, that we are to love our wives as ourselves. We are to love our wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So from there, the parallel has been going between husband, wife, then Christ and the church. Then we'll pick it up for time's sake in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Now, how is it that if I love my wife, I love myself? Next verse. For no man ever yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's a quote from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. We have become so one flesh in marriage and the covenant of marriage where we're no longer two but one, for me to love her is to love myself. For me to hate her is to hate myself. And I'm not defending what men do to their wives in no means or at any level. I'm explaining, not defending. Many men that get messed up and have self-loathing and hate themselves or condemn themselves, they don't even know it. They usually take it out on their better self, their wives. And I've seen this throughout my entire ministry, that when a man is mistreating a woman, he's got an internal problem that he's taken out on her. It's usually, now sometimes a woman can invoke a man to anger or all those kind of things, but most of the time it's something internal wrong with him that he's taken out on her. He goes on to say, look at verse 32, please. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, but I speak, I'm talking about Christ and the church. What's a great mystery? Wives submitting to husbands. That's a great mystery in this culture. What's a great mystery? Husbands loving wives like they need loved. That's a great mystery. What's a great mystery? Husbands, males, with wives, females. That's a great mystery, believe it or not, in our culture. And yet, Paul says, when I talk about a husband, yes, you need to pay attention, guys, and we can do better, but all of us have failed. I guarantee you there is nobody that can stand up here and tell me 100% of your life and your marriage, you have loved your wife as Christ loved the church. There is not a man on this planet that has fulfilled that. Don't misunderstand me. I've come the closest. But man, have I failed and failed and failed, and on we could go. None of us have lived up to the picture in the Bible of a husband or the picture in the Bible of a wife. And that's why we can't be condemned over this stuff. And now we can't ignore it because we're falling short of it. We need to see this is the goal. This is how God sees it. This is how God has ordained it. And we shoot for that in the natural. And only by God's grace through faith can we get there. But Jesus is a husband to the church, his bride. And we have to see that he is a perfect husband. And he's called us to be a spotless bride. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Look at this. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. One verse will help you have a happy marriage. One verse. One of the things I didn't like are marriage seminars that get into 150 things I've got to do to be a better husband. I don't multitask very well. Amen. You give me 150 things, I guarantee you, you're wasting your breath. I need one for about 6 months. And the only reason I'm ready to go to two is I gave up on one. And a lot of guys, especially, they don't want to go and hear nothing about marriage because we're going to hear about flowers, we're going to hear about cards, we're going to hear about putting an arm around her, all these kind of things that are helpful. But bottom line is the scriptures teach you, husbands, if you'll love your wives as yourself, you'll bond to her. Women bond with love. And ladies, if you'll respect your husband, men bond over respect. That's why you can see men that have been in war and they're veterans and they'll get together and they haven't seen each other in 30 years and they just act like they've never been apart. That they bonded so in battle and they bonded in not leaving one behind, thinking and dragging one another out of even friendly fire or something of that nature. There's a bond that happens there because men bond over respect. You want to never bond to your husbands? Just be disrespectful. And that's what the Bible's talking about in the book of Proverbs, about a nagging wife. And I don't want to go there because I love life. Yeah. Or I'd take the time to show you all the scriptures that talk about don't nag him, don't nag him, don't nag him. He'd rather be in the corner in the attic and left alone than a home where the living room's this big with a nagging wife. And why is that? It's not the nagging, it's a disrespect. Yeah. And once you wear a guy down with disrespect, You damage the relationship. And again, what women need is love. They need romantic love. They need emotional love. They do need hugged. They do need our arm around them. They do need us to open the door and go through it last. Some of you are just slow tonight. Hallelujah. They do need us to take walks on the beach without the rod and reel. I made that mistake too, but anyway, we can do both. Anyway, it doesn't work that way. Jimmy has never sent me flowers. He's never sent me a card. Why does he love me so much? And what's the bond that he and I have? It's respect. He knows what kind of life I've lived. He knows what sacrifice it took to see what we're all enjoying. He, et cetera, et cetera. I've watched him sacrifice. I've watched him serve selflessly. Selflessly, yeah. Independent of self. And there's respect there. So what happens, there's just a bond. And so God is saying to the men, just love her as much as you love yourself because we all know you're self-centered. That if you're gonna buy a shotgun, don't be getting upset about her buying curtains. I remember one time I went to get something for Sue in her closet and I didn't know I was in the shoe business. I don't remember when we went into business selling shoes. There were so many shoes. And I just thought, wow. And not real bright. It was just one of those days I wasn't thinking. And so I asked her, I said, well, how many shoes do you need? And boy, boy, she, with her lightning fast mind, came back quickly and said, I don't know, how many guns do you need? I mean, you only need one gun to shoot a trespasser. So why do I have 100, 150 guns? Anyway, that'll hit you later. You'd be shocked if you just think of her as much as you think of yourself, how much your wife would bond to you. Women just want to know you're thinking about them. They love it when you just call them out of the middle of the day and just say, hey, how you doing? Because you're thinking about them. Amen. I'm not going to teach on marriage. I'm going to teach on Christ and the church. But that was free, and I thought it was good, but... Nevertheless, thank you. All right, I'll stay on this side. Notice verse 32 again. This is a great mystery. A mystery is a divine secret hidden in God. A mystery is a divine secret hidden in God. The relationship between a husband and a wife is a divine secret hidden in God that the world can't see. They can't see it. God doesn't expect them to see it. He expects us to see it. And a divine secret hidden in God wasn't from us, but for us. Every secret God has hid from the world and the devil, he hid it for you and for your wisdom and for your prosperity. The devil doesn't have the wisdom of God. He's been stripped of all wisdom that he had before he got cast out of heaven. And there are things hidden from him. I couldn't believe it in Corinthians chapter 2 when I was reading years ago. And I don't know if it's in this book or my first book. It's in this book that I talked about how that God hid the cross from the devil. And the Bible says, had Satan known what Jesus was doing at the cross, he'd have never crucified the Lord of glory. He had no idea that Jesus was redeeming the whole world back to himself. He had no idea that his death would strip him of his power, of all of his authority. He has no idea of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit's been given so you can know them. So what is this mystery? Oh my goodness. What happened to the clock? How much time did y'all give me? 40 minutes? I need 60 minimum. Everybody okay? Can we go a little longer? That was my introduction. I'm sorry. I wanted to get to this point. Go to Genesis chapter 2, because if marriage is a great mystery, if a husband and a wife relationship, male and female becoming one in the covenant of marriage, if that's a great mystery, it didn't start in the new covenant. It didn't start when Paul wrote it. It has to go all the way back to the garden in the first marriage of Adam and Eve. So if marriage is a great mystery, and a husband is a type of Christ, and the church is a type of a wife, then we should be able to see that clearly in Adam and Eve. And we do. It is a great mystery, the first marriage. It does reveal Christ and the church. And it is amazing. And I'm going to have to spend a few nights on this now. So I'll lay a foundation for tonight of Adam and Eve, the first marriage. And we're going to look for the great mystery, which is Christ and the church. Jesus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 and 47, he's called the second man, the last Adam. Why is Jesus called the second man from Adam? How many of you know there were billions of men born between Adam and Jesus? But Jesus is called the second man. And why is he called the last Adam? Jesus is the antitype of Adam and the substance of a type and shadow that even Adam was. And he is the head of the new creation, just like Adam was the head of first creation. Jesus started a new creation, a new kind of man, a man born again, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, a man that has recovered the image and likeness of God. He's called the last Adam. Amen. He's called the last Adam because we won't need another one. He fixed what the first one messed up. So let's look at the first man. There was a type and a shadow of the second man, who the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 was a type of Christ and Eve a type of the church. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, who said? God said. The Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help mat for him. Isn't that what wives are? Help mats. Clean that deer. Change that tire. Get me my iced tea. Remember the old days when you'd sit at the table and they'd rattle the tea glass and the woman would jump up and go get the tea. I tried that one time. I found out that was not genetic. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. Help meet in the Hebrew means one of your own kind, but different. One like you, but different than you. One of your own species. One of your own kind. That's what a help meet means in the original Hebrew language. Now, this is important. Notice that God came to Adam, not Adam to God. Why is that important? Man didn't come up with the idea of marriage. Man didn't create marriage. God came up with the idea of marriage, and God created marriage. God came to Adam. Number two, he said, it's not good that you be alone. I literally was taught wrong at church coming up as a child that Adam was lonely. That God created woman because Adam was lonely. He didn't say that. There's a difference between being alone and lonely. Uh-oh, I need to get back to the other side. There is a difference in being alone and lonely. Alone is a physical condition. Lonely is an internal condition. You can be lonely and in a crowd. You can be alone and not lonely. I've been alone for days and not lonely, but I was alone. Loneliness is something internal. And see, a lot of people get married because they're lonely. And that's not a reason to get married. Amen. Now, there are challenges with being alone, and God knew that. And he said, it's not good that you should be alone. If you go back, dear ones, and read Genesis chapter 1, God created this and said, it was good. And then God created the stars and the moon, that's good. And then God created the birds and the fish and that was good. And then he created man and that was good. And he looked back at all he had created and said it was very good. Then the next chapter starts off with something that's not good. What's not good? A bachelor. A bachelor's not good. He said, it is not good for you to be alone. I'm going to make you a helper, a companion, a partner in the grace of life. God never intended for Adam to rule alone. He intended for him to have a helpmeet, and together, as co-laborers together, they would rule in this earth. Let me jump to the punchline because I'm running out of time. God never intended for Jesus to rule alone. We are Jesus's helpmeet, not a helpmat. We are co-laborers together with Jesus. We are ruling and reigning as partners and companions in this life with Jesus right now. And so God says, it's not good for you to be alone. I've got a helper for you. Then it says, and out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Think about that. Think of how God and Adam are co-laborers together in the earth at this time. That God had the power to bring the animals to Adam. Adam didn't have the power to bring the animals. God had the power. He brought the animals, but Adam had the authority to name them. And it says, whatever he called them, that was the name thereof. Whatever he called them, God said, I like that. Good name, good name. Good answer, good answer. If Adam would have called hippopotamuses Mack trucks, that would be the name thereof. Aren't you glad he didn't look at a monkey and say, she shall be called woman? We'd really be in a mess. So, whatever he called them, that was the name thereof. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Think about that now. You've got to picture this. God is bringing all the animals to Adam, and we're looking for a helpmeet. We're looking for one of your own kind, one of your own species. God didn't think that there was an animal that could be a helpmeet for Adam. God didn't graduate from the public school system. God knows we didn't come from animals. God knows we're of a different species. But listen, remember, Adam didn't come up with this idea. He doesn't even know he's alone. He was so dependent upon God, God said, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm alone? Okay. That's not good? Okay. Adam was fine. He could hunt and fish without being nagged. Oh, come on, let it go. I'm running out of time. Listen, Adam doesn't even know he's alone. Adam doesn't even know God's plan and his need for female. When God brought him all the animals, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 1 that God reveals himself in creation. And God reveals his plan in creation. That the things that are clearly seen unveil the things that are unseen, God's eternal power and even his Godhead, so that nobody is without an excuse that says they don't believe there's a God. God has revealed himself to everyone, and God speaks out of creation his existence. And so now we have all these animals coming, but watch, they're coming in pairs, male, female. Adam would say, giraffe, and God would say, look again. And he'd say, giraffes. There was two of them. There was a male and a female, and can I get a witness? They were different. Yep. Then God would bring two gnats. And Adam would say, gnats, but you can't really see male and female there. Sorry. I'm just trying to make it interesting. How many of you know after you name every animal on the planet, it hits you finally, God has a plan, male and female, male and female, male and female. Then you look at yourself, male, and there's no female. And there's not one found among the animals that could be a helpmeet. So look at the answer, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, I challenge people in my book. I challenge people everywhere. I minister this, that there are very few people that dare to believe the Bible and that God said what he meant what he said. That just said she was in him. And God took her out. And God built a woman, meaning her body. And God brought her back. And Adam said, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of me. Listen, female was on the inside of the first man. She was on the inside of him. You cannot be taken out of where you have not been. She was taken out. Female was taken out of him. And from that rib had marrow in it. Marrow is what creates your blood. Blood is where your life is. Blood carries your DNA. Blood carries your genetic code. blood testifies biologically of, as I said this morning, of male and female. That's why blood doesn't lie. Politicians lie, professors lie, philosophers lie, but blood doesn't lie. Your blood will testify of your gender assignment. And God taking that rib out and taking female out of him built that woman, brought her back. Now watch this. Because she came out of him, he said, she's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, woman, because she came out of me. There's an identification man and woman have that within all the descriptive names of women, male is in there. Woman. Her, he, er. Fee, male. All the bad things associated that women can blame us for have man in it. Menopause. I won't name any other things. That's all our fault. It's always our fault. Watch this. He was looking for a helpmeet, one of his own kind, one of his own species. And listen to me, dear ones, he would look into the animals, but they didn't look back. Don't misunderstand me. You can have a love for an animal. I don't want to offend any of the older people I got to be real careful here. I love animals, I especially beside my mashed potatoes. I love animals. But some people think they can bond to an animal in a way you can bond to a human being, and you can't. They're not of our kind. They're not of our species. When he looked at the animals, watch this. They didn't look back. Watch this now. He didn't see himself in them. But when he looked at her, he saw himself in her. And she looked back. And how many of you know the animal naming game is over? It's time to leave and cleave. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? That's what the scriptures go on to say. The minute he saw her, had he not named every single animal, there would be animals today without names. Because we're just not going back to that. Now watch this. After Adam said, that's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of me. Look at the next verse, verse 24. Therefore, everybody say therefore. Therefore. I've tried to teach you for nearly four decades that when you see a therefore, you have to stop and see what it is therefore. Therefore connects us back to what was just said. You can't start with a therefore. What if I'd have stood up here and started this message? Open your Bibles. Therefore, we shall be heirs and rulers together with Jesus. Everybody would have went, uh-oh, he died too long. Somebody might have said, how much oxygen did you lose to your brain? You can't start a sentence off with therefore. No, you say something. Then you say, therefore, and what you're about to say connects you back to what you've just said. See, many times we read this and we just start with, therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. And it's like it doesn't click. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. First of all, that therefore leave your father and mother applies to you and me, not Adam and Eve. Right. Amen. Adam and Eve didn't have a mom and a dad. Yeah. That's right. Adam came from the dust of the earth. Eve came from a rib. Yeah. And they were created mature adults. Yeah. Adam wasn't a baby. Eve wasn't a baby. God just made up in his mind, I'm not going through the babyhood stage and I'm definitely not dealing with a teenager. So he just skipped all of that. Said, I'll put that on the human race. I'll make you do it. He created two mature people. See, this is something that you won't learn in college. This is something politicians have totally aborted and don't understand. The earth and the creation of the earth and the age of the earth. People talk about how this earth is billions and billions of years old. Then they get all bent out of shape about the temperature. Do you think the temperature's been the same for billions and billions and billions of years? I just nuked global warming again. You just weren't paying attention. They think the earth is billions and billions and billions of years because they don't understand everything was created by God in maturity. God didn't create a baby tree and you cut it down when it's this huge 30-foot tree and you count the rings and you say, that tree is 500 years old according to these rings. God made it yesterday. Well, the earth has to be billions of years because, I mean, it took billions of years to create that Grand Canyon. No, it didn't. God just went, shoo. Grand Canyon, I like that. Adam and Eve were created in maturity. They didn't have a mom and a dad. Can you imagine? God saying, leave your in-laws before there were ever any on the planet. That's how bad they can be. Some of you want me to wind this thing down. Hallelujah. Therefore, leave your mother and father connects you and me to it because they didn't have a mother and father. Secondly, because she was in you. When I created you, Adam, female was on the inside of you. I created woman days, weeks, months later, but I created male and female on the same day on the inside of you. And because she was on the inside of you and you were one, I took her out. Now I brought woman back. And you are to be as one in marriage now as you were in creation. And can you imagine how happily? Thank you. Can you imagine how, now I know this takes time to work it out in our society now. And people have a lot of questions and I don't have time to answer all the questions about different careers now and different income levels. The society has changed and there are a lot of things that have to be adjusted in this one flesh principle and being on the same page, but we have to be on the same page. We can't have two separate bank accounts. We can't have two separate sets of friends going in north and south directions. Amen or oh me. There are ways to be one flesh and it be a joy, not religious bondage. And I wish I could explain all of that. But the bottom line is, therefore, you leave your father and your mother. Do you realize the parental cord is the strongest natural bond we understand in our society? You don't have to explain, especially to a woman, the bond she has with a baby that parents have. I had a genetic bond to my father. I had a nurturing bond to my mother. But the Bible says at marriage, I'm to cut the parental bond. They're still my parents and they still were my parents, but I was not under their covering any longer and they couldn't micromanage my life anymore. At marriage, I break the paternal maternal bond and I create a new covenant bond with my wife. I am to break the bond with my parents at marriage. The bond of marriage is to be broken only by death. That's how powerful it is. It doesn't mean God's not forgiving. It doesn't mean God's not merciful. It doesn't mean there isn't life after divorce. Can I get a witness? That's not the issue here. The issue is a biblical perspective of how God viewed it and how God views it. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his what? There's your first mention of wife, God creating marriage. Husband and wife. Let me just close and I'll delve into this in detail tomorrow night. I hope we have better weather actually and more people can make it. 2,000 years ago, the second man, the last Adam, was born of a virgin. We will celebrate that birth and the miracle of that birth in just a few days. Jesus, at 33 years of age, has the Father look at him and say, "Son, it's not good that you should be alone. I have a helpmeet for you. I have a partner. I have a companion. I have one that is like you, but different than you." And what does God do? God brings to Jesus all the people groups to see if there was one like him among the people groups. He brought the Pharisees to Jesus, and he called them snakes and vipers, tombstones, whitewashed, full of dead men's bones. Listen, and that's still the name thereof. He brought the Sadducees to him, and he couldn't marry himself to the Sadducees. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. That's why they were so sad, you see. How can Jesus marry a group of people that doesn't even believe in the resurrection, the power of God? He brought all of Israel, the Jews, to Jesus, and he said, "They're lost sheep without a shepherd," and that's the name thereof. He brought the Gentiles, and they were dogs without a covenant, without hope, independent of the mercies of God. That's still the condition thereof. So what did the Lord do? Because there was not one found among creation without that Jesus could marry, God put Jesus into a deep sleep. How deep? 3 days and three nights. And what did God do prophetically on the cross so we could see the identification with Adam? The first man, he opened up Jesus' side. A Roman soldier came with a sword and opened up Jesus' side. And blood and water came out of his side. And those of us that are born of water, born of flesh, can be born again now of blood, the precious blood of Jesus, and be a part now of the new creation. And what did Jesus prophesy in Matthew chapter 16? He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." God built Eve. Eve was special. Eve was crafted in a special way and built. Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth, but Eve was built. We still use that phrase for women today, but let that go. How many of you know that God brought woman to Jesus? And how many of you know you didn't come to Jesus by yourself? The Father drew you to Jesus. And how many of you know Jesus proposed to you? And you know what getting saved is? It's getting married. You said, "I do. I receive of your grace and your mercy." And you know what happens? God, Jesus, sees himself in us. We are called Christians, Christ-uns. Christians, why? Jesus sees himself in us. And guess what? When Jesus looked at the Pharisees, they didn't look back. When he looked at Israel, they didn't look back. When he looked at the Sadducees, they didn't look back. When he looked at the Gentiles, they didn't look back. But how many of you know when Jesus looks at us, we look back? Hallelujah. We look back. We love the Lord with all our heart and all our might. And how many of you know Jesus left his Father? "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." He left Mary at the cross and gave her over to John and the care of John. Why did Jesus leave the Father and leave his mother, his earthly mother? So he could be one spirit with you and I tonight. And in John chapter 21, Jesus is raised from the dead and the disciples are doubting. And Thomas said, in a closed room, "I will not believe unless I put my hand in the holes of his hand. And I will not believe until I put my hand and thrust my hand into his side." And the Bible says Jesus appeared in the midst of them. I love that. He just came right through the wall, Aren't you glad you're going to get a resurrected body so that when you lock yourself outside of the house, it won't matter? He came through the walls. And this is really cool. He said, Thomas, come here. That means he heard what Thomas said. So you need to be careful what you say. Thomas, come here. And don't be faithless. Put your hand, he said, in my holes in the print in my hand. And then he said, put your hand in my side. Jesus' side is still open. When God put Adam to sleep, took the rib out and built woman, brought her back, his side was sewed up. Why is the Lord's side still open? Because God's not through building his church. There's room. There's room for your families. There's room for all of your friends. God is only allowing this world to suffer the pains and groaning of all the sin and grief that Adam subjected the earth to and our bodies now to, because he loves people so much. There's a day coming that the church will be built. Bam. There's one person that God knows that'll be the last person that becomes a part of the church. And I believe this, it's Dwayneology. I can't prove it, but I believe I'm 100% right. I believe when Jesus appears and his kingdom, his side will be sewed up, because God's through building the bride, the bride. Man, I don't know if that lights your fire, but on a cold night, that sure lights mine. Hallelujah. Amen. Once you see the great mystery now, yeah, okay, this thing about a husband, I need to do better. And God wants me to do better. But Jesus is really my husband. And once you see things about a wife, yeah, wives need to do better. And we need to grow and improve. But it's really talking about the church. And once we see this, we know now how to receive the great love Jesus has for us. And how to be a helpmeet. Because God didn't want Jesus to rule and reign independent of us any more than he wanted Adam to rule and reign independent of Eve. Man, I thank God 1,000 times over for Sue, but I thank God 1,000 times over for being a part of the bride of Christ that you and I are. Man, I hope you got something out of this. Praise God. I'll dig deeper tomorrow night. Thank you, Lord.